Well, we're in Matthew chapter number 13 once again this evening. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 44. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for a joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study, Lord, in the parables. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the mysterious and precious truths that you have revealed in your Word. Mysteries that were hidden but revealed, Lord, to your children. Lord, we thank you. Lord, it's exciting to see what you can see. Thank you for saving us, Lord, from, Lord, our sins. Thank you for setting us free by your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, that more than salvation, Lord, we have that joy of knowing you and growing in your truth and being enlightened, Lord, by the Word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for helping us in this series so far. We pray for your help once again tonight. Help us to, Lord, know your Word and to live according to the Word of God this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, just as a little way of review, as we began this series on the parables of Christ, remember we looked at the parable of the sower. That wasn't the first parable, but the second parable was the parable of the sower. So there we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sower, sowing the Word of God, and some of that seed, that gospel seed, fell on hard ground. It was not received. Some of it was rejected. And then there were other hearts or the soils that received the Word of God and bore fruit. But at the same time, in the following parables, what did we note? We note that the devil was right there, sowing his false seed. We saw in the wheat and the tares the devil's opposition. He was sowing counterfeit Christians that looked like Christians, smelled like Christians, but were not Christians genuinely. They were in fact the devil's agents. And then we saw false growth in the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. Then we saw the spread of apostasy in the parable of the leaven, which we saw last Wednesday. And now we continue on, and you can imagine if you were the disciples standing there listening to these parables, you may have been prone to think that it would be the devil that would win in the end, because these parables were referring to opposition. There's always opposition in the work of God. The Lord was talking about apostasy, but he, of course, was never referring to the fact that the victory would be won by the devil. You see, the Lord's victory is not won fully and completely until the end of the age. It's not won during the age, it's won during the end of the age. And this is where this next parable comes into play. The parable of the hidden treasure. It is a parable of prophecy. It is a parable of victory. Notice with me verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and of the field. So we know the Lord interpreted the tares of the field. We looked at that already. But notice he drew his disciples away from the multitude. He got them aside and shared with them some more parables. So that's important. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he wants them to be sure and to know the devil hasn't got the victory. Amen. The Lord has the victory. Everything is under control. There will be great apostasy, but the Lord is over all. And that's where we come to verse number 44. Now, I hope you've noticed with me, like all of these parables, our first time reading and our first glance is not always the right interpretation. There are many different opinions about the parables. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we need to dig. You know, when you're searching for gold,
You can fossick on the surface and get a few little shiny specks, or you can dig deep for the golden nuggets, amen? And it's really, digging deep is what we need to do when it comes to the study of God's Word. And this parable is another good example that there's much more to this parable than what we read on the surface. Now, naturally, verse number 44, naturally, most people assume that this parable is talking about someone who gets saved. They get saved. The hidden treasure is the gospel or Jesus Christ. They get saved. Give up their life for the Lord. They live for the Lord. And that should be the natural result of anyone that gets saved. They give all that they have to the Lord and live for the Lord. Now, certainly that truth, that principle is true. The Lord said to the fisherman, Peter, he said, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And then they left their nets and they followed him. The disciples knew that truth well. This wasn't a mystery to them. But that's not what verse number 44 is referring to, because we have some problems if that's what we think it is. Because you see, first of all, verse 44, notice there, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Now, the gospel, again, is not something that's hidden. It's not hidden. It is a treasure, absolutely, but it's not hidden. The gospel is known. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most well-known person in history. The Lord is not hidden. The gospel is not hidden. And also, it says here that which a man hath found. Now, when we look at Scripture and we compare Scripture with Scripture, it's not the sinner that finds Christ, it's Christ that finds the sinner. We are absolutely reprobate. We are absolutely wicked. And you might say, Pastor, I found the Lord. No, he found you, amen. No, he brought you to the knowledge of the truth. He drew us to himself. And we had to respond to the gospel. It's not the sinner that finds something that's hidden. So we have major difficulties if we think this is talking about the joy of salvation. And then also there's a problem with the fact that for joy he hideth. Notice when he hath found the treasure, he hides it. Now, is that what we do when we get saved? Do we hide the gospel? No, we should be proclaiming it. That's the evidence of our salvation. And then he sells everything that he has. Okay, we understand that. But then he buys the field. He doesn't buy the treasure, he buys the field. Now, this idea of purchasing anything when it comes to salvation is not in the Bible either. You cannot buy your salvation or anything surrounding salvation. So, as we look into this parable, I believe that it is not addressing the response of someone who's saved. There are many other verses in the Bible, of course, that speak about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So if we're going to understand this parable, that was just a little introduction, we need to study some of the words in the verse. There in Roman numeral number 1, your first blank is the word treasure. A treasure hidden. The treasure hidden is what we see. Notice the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Now, last week we looked at the hidden leaven. Now, that was something evil, something deceptive because of the leaven. The leaven was a symbol, a type of corruption, it is a type of corruption in the Bible. And when it comes to the word treasure, this is different. This is different because it's not referring to leaven. Now, have a look with me in verse number 38. The Bible says there, notice the Lord interpreted the parable of the tares of the field. What is the field described as in verse 38? The world. So the Lord doesn't give us any doubt what the field is. The field is the world. The treasure is hidden in the field. Now, what is this treasure all about? Notice there with me in your notes, I've put two Bible passages there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Here's an Old Testament reference to the nation of Israel. The Bible says, the Lord speaking to his people. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Notice Psalm 135 verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his, what? Peculiar treasure. So God describes the nation of Israel as his peculiar treasure. Remember, God chose Abraham as the father of a brand new nation, the nation of Israel. And it was to, and they were to be a people that would represent God down through history. They were to be his ambassadors, his preachers. They would keep the word of God. They would be his witnesses among the nations. When God placed them where they are, there in the nation of Israel, it was a strategic location for a witness. Because Israel, geographically, is like a land bridge to three different continents. And, you know, the Lord chose a people. The Lord chose a place. They were his peculiar treasure. They were to be separated from the world. But tragically, as we read the Old Testament, as a nation they failed. As a nation they failed to be his witnesses. Now don't get me wrong, there are some wonderful, great examples of heroes of the faith, amen, in the Old Testament. But as a nation, they continued to fall into apostasy over and over and over again. And they were certainly a treasure that was hidden. They were meant to be the witnesses of God, but their witness was hidden from the world. In fact, from Malachi to Matthew, I think it was about 400 years of silence. From the book of Malachi, when God spoke to them of judgment, in the book of Malachi, to the book of Matthew, when the Lord came, 400 years of silence. Why? Because they were not the witness they should be. The Lord did not speak to his people. They were hidden. They were concealed from the world. The treasure hidden. So I believe the interpretation of this parable is referring to the nation of Israel. They were a treasure that was hidden. Notice what the Bible says, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. Now, when the Lord came into the world as the nation of Israel's Messiah, the Bible says he came unto his own. The Messiah had come. The promised Messiah of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Now we know when the Jews saw him and the Lord was teaching, especially during these parables, they rejected what he was saying. They did not understand what he was saying. The Bible, of course, tells us he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now can you imagine how the Lord felt when the Lord came unto his own? He came for that treasure, the nation of Israel, if you will. He came to as their Messiah. He came for his people, the Jews, to which the promises of God were given. And they rejected him. Let me read you a verse from Luke 13. It says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the Lord said, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know, the Lord loved his people so much, but they didn't want him. In fact, they killed the prophets. They killed Old Testament preachers that preached the word of God. That's how hardened their hearts were. And then in verse 35, the Lord says this, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, listen to this promise, until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, as a nation, they rejected the Messiah. They were a treasure that was hidden. And then when the Lord came and he found that treasure in the field, he hid that treasure. What does that mean? Well, the Lord put the nation of Israel on the shelf. They weren't lost. They weren't destroyed. They were scattered throughout the world and they became hidden in the world, but they were still going to inherit the covenant promises of God. They were hidden and scattered throughout the world. And you see, the disciples needed to know this. They needed to know what was happening around them. They were witnessing the Lord teaching these parables, and they were witnessing the very people of God reject what Christ was saying. And probably in their minds they were thinking, well, what's going to happen? Christ is here. He wants to bring the kingdom in on earth. He is the Messiah. If we accept Him, the promises of God will be fulfilled. And they're witnessing around them, the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the hypocrites, they were witnessing these Jews and multitudes of others not accepting who He was, not following Christ, not accepting Christ. And they needed to know, just because Christ was rejected by the nation of Israel did not mean God's plan was over. Did not mean that the wheels of eternity would suddenly stop moving. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came for His own, that treasure, but it was hidden. Then when He was rejected by the nation of Israel, the treasure was hidden by the Lord. He said, no, you're not going to be My witnesses. You have not received Me. You will not continue to be My people until... Look with me in Romans chapter number 11, verse 25. What does the Bible say? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You see, Christ has a plan for Israel. And we need to be careful what we do with Israel, because they are still the apple of God's eye. Yes, they are spiritually in blindness, but the nation of Israel one day will experience the promises of God. One day they will see the kingdom of God on earth, and they will reign with the Lord also. Remember, there is a time coming, and we'll see that in the book of the Revelation, after the rapture, when we are taken off the earth, that the Lord will turn His attention back to the nation of Israel. Amen. He will bring them back to Himself. They will be converted, and no less than 144,000 flaming male evangelist Jews will go into the world and preach the gospel. It's going to be an exciting time. But you see, the disciples needed to know for now that treasure's hidden. That treasure's hidden. And we need to know, when it comes to prophecy, the nation of Israel still has an important part to play. But the treasure is hidden, the treasure of the people of God, unfortunately, is hidden, and the Lord hid them, put them on the shelf, prophetically, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the rapture is at hand, the Lord turns His attention to Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble begins, and the Lord gets their attention. But His disciples needed to know, well, what will happen till then? Okay, they don't want to receive You as the Messiah. Now, what about the promises? What about the plan? And what, Lord, what is going to happen now? Well, notice secondly in your notes, not only do we see the treasure hidden, but we see the field purchased. The field purchased. That's your next blank. The Bible says, and for joy thereof, the man which we've described as the Lord, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And my friends, this part of the parable can be summed up by John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. The field is the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't it amazing that as the plan of the nation of Israel was suddenly at a standstill, because they rejected their very own Messiah, God's plan was not over, amen? In God's providence, He overruled their foolish decision to reject the Messiah, and Christ went to the cross to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He died not just for the Jew, amen, but He died for the Gentile. He died for you and me. See, God doesn't just love the Jew. He loves you and I. He loves everyone. And you see, the Bible tells us here in the parable, whom we've identified as the Lord, this one, this man, with joy goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, God's plan didn't fail. His promises didn't fall. God had a plan all along. And His disciples learned, wow, God is much greater. God is much greater, though the treasure is hidden. The Bible says, and for the joy thereof goeth and buyeth that field. And when we think about the cross, when we think about what Christ did, what joy was there? in being rejected by the very people he came to save, by the very nation of Israel, the treasure, the apple of God's eye. What joy was there in being rejected by his very own? What joy was there in being mocked? What joy was there in being spat upon and crowned with thorns and beaten and bruised? What joy was there in going to the cross and being pierced hands and feet and suffering there on the cross? What joy was there? Well, notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, the Lord bought the field, and for joy he did so. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, because he knew on that cross he was paying to purchase our salvation. The Bible says he became sin for us on that cross, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was joyful to go to the cross because he knew what the cross would accomplish. He knew what he would accomplish. And then he rose again from the dead, so that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Christ gave his all. That's what the parable says. It says, "The one that bought the field selleth all that he had." You know, the Lord gave his all on that cross. He shed his holy, sinless blood to purchase our salvation. And think about it, if he had not done that, there would be no salvation. If he had not died on the cross to pay for our sins, there would be no gift of eternal life for you and I. Amen. He could have just been done with the peculiar treasure of the nation of Israel, been done with them, ascended to his Father, and then destroyed the whole earth. But no. You see, the one that hid the treasure for another time to come purchased the field. You and I purchased our salvation. Let me ask you this evening, are you thankful for what Christ has done for you? Amen. Are you thankful that he gave his all on the cross? Doesn't that motivate you to want to live for God, to do your all for him? I understand those who interpret this parable as someone that will give up their all for Christ, but I believe this parable is about the Lord, not about the one who gets saved. I believe the parable is about the one who purchased the field. And obviously, if we treasure the Lord, if we understand the greatness of what it cost him, how he gave his all and how he died on the cross to pay for our sins, we will give our all to the Lord. That's obvious. But you see, Christ purchased the field, and that includes us. How thankful we should be that he purchased our salvation. And by the way, the field is the world. There are millions of others out there today that haven't heard, that need to know, that need to hear. They need to see, hear the greatness of God's love from us. They need to hear the greatness of what he has done for us, from us as his people. Amen. Don't expect it from the nation of Israel. They're on the shelf. I'm not saying no souls will be saved in Israel, but as a nation, as an entire people, they are not yet converted. They are in waiting until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we need to be busy, amen? Because let me tell you what, at the rapture, we'll be gone, our time will be up, and our opportunities will be over. Amen? The Lord is coming back for his treasure. And he will once again turn his attention to the nation of Israel. Here in verse 44, just as a little review, in case I've lost some of you this evening, the Bible says again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure," that's the nation of Israel, "hid in a field." They chose not to follow the Lord. "The which when the man hath found," the Lord came for the nation of Israel, they did not receive him, therefore he hideth them, he concealed them, put them in waiting, and instead for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, he gave his all, to buy the field, which is the world, the souls of mankind, Jew and Gentile. And as the disciples heard this parable, they were comforted and encouraged in knowing that God's plan was much, much greater than what they had first understood. The gospel was being rejected, and the Lord told them something special, that His plan will never fail, amen. God always wins, amen. God in His sovereignty always overrules. We cannot possibly imagine. But the way the gospel went out to the world is a wonderful example of a sovereign God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God that's worth serving with our lives, amen, because He gave His all.